Now, a very warm welcome to this ministry meeting here this evening. We're glad to see you, and we trust that the ministry will be a blessing to your souls. Please remember the meetings continue this week in the will of the Lord through until Friday night at 8 p.m. each evening. If you're able to come along, we'd be very glad to see you. I know you'll have your own commitments in your own assemblies, but we would be glad if you're able to come along and listen to the Word of God. Now, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We are continuing our little study in the book of Genesis. We called it Essentials for Earthlings from the Primitive Period. And yesterday we looked at the subject of foundations. And we looked at that great foundational chapter of Genesis and of the Bible as a whole, Genesis chapter 1. And this evening we're moving on to fellowship. And we'll think about a few things from Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Turn with me then to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll break in at verse number 4. Genesis 2 and verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Come down with me, please, to verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Come with me to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. And Adam names these animals. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We'll read on into chapter 3 just a little. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we know what happens next. Come down, please, to verse number 15. God is speaking to the serpent. Chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We know the Lord will bless his word as we've read it together and as we speak about it for a little while this evening. When we come to Genesis chapter 2, some people have a little bit of a problem with this chapter. You'll notice in verse number 4, it begins, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And some of you, if you open a Bible commentary from some people on these chapters, they will suggest to you that chapter 2 is contradictory to chapter 1. And what they'll say to you is that there was some man somewhere in the dim and distant past, and he wrote Genesis chapter 2 as a creation story. And somebody somewhere else, certainly not Moses, in the dim and distant past, he took up a pen and wrote Genesis chapter 1 as a creation story, and much later the Jewish people said, "Oh, we can't choose between the two, we'll just stick them together." And the critics will tell you that they're flatly contradictory. Now, you would know that that is not the case. When you come to Genesis chapter 2, it is not presenting to us a competing version of events in relation to creation. It is simply focusing on a different aspect of creation. Genesis 1 is explaining to us how God, in an orderly way, made the universe in 6 days. It is showing that he is the ultimate originator of everything. When you come to Genesis chapter 2, the focus is zooming in on one man and a garden and a woman, and it is all about this, God's relationship with human beings. And so there is a different emphasis, a different focus. It is the same creation story. There is no distinction in that sense, only a difference in emphasis. In fact, we'll notice, God willing, when we get to chapter 5, that we have a third creation account at the beginning of chapter 5. But none of these are contradictory. You know the principle I'm talking about because we understand this from the gospel writers. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's not the case that any of them are contradicting each other. They are simply emphasizing different aspects of the story of all that our Lord Jesus Christ did, and all that he is, and all that he was upon this earth. So there is no problem with the chapter. The second thing I just want to note is that there is the beginning of a pattern in this chapter. I know there's some young people here who like to study their Bibles, and if you do, here is a phrase for you in Genesis. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Look at it. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth." You see that phrase? "These are the generations." You will find that 11 times in the book of Genesis. And each time it is a little divider from the Holy Spirit of God, just telling you that you're moving into a new section in the book of Genesis. You can go and find the other 10, but there is the first one for you there in verse number 4 of chapter 2. And so it is the beginning of a pattern as you work through the whole story of Genesis. There's something very prominent in this chapter also that I have to flag up. If you're interested in studying your Bible, you will notice in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, we have a change in the way that the writer is speaking about God. In chapter 1, it was God on its own, the Hebrew word Elohim. That is the name for God in Genesis chapter 1 and through much of the Old Testament. But when you come to chapter 2 and chapter 3, it is Lord God, not God. And the idea is two words stuck together, Jehovah Elohim. And so the two are being put together into one. You say, so what? Well, maybe you don't find it very interesting, but here's something for you. And when you come to Exodus, you understand that the Lord, Jehovah, he reveals his name in relation to the covenant with his people. It is the name that is always linked to the covenant he makes with people, the relationship he has with people. And remember, the first readers of Genesis would have been Jewish people. And what they're learning here with the two names stuck together is that their Jehovah, their Lord, who made a covenant with them, has been making agreements and covenants and relationships and fellowship with human beings since the very first man. They're standing in a long line of history here. They're not the first people God was ever in fellowship with. They're learning. These people who lived in the day of Moses, who first read the book of Genesis, they're learning that even though great things happened at Sinai and great things happened as they marched on to Canaan, they're learning this. God had an interest not just in them, but God has had an interest in human beings from man number one. The Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, has an interest in this man, Adam. And 20 times across chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have that compound name. You only find it another 20 times in the whole of the Old Testament, so it's very significant. It's a very prominent thing. It's only 40 times in the whole Bible, and half of them are in these chapters. Now, we don't want to get bogged down any more in this. I have some things I want to share with you about fellowship this evening. And I want to try to be practical and try to help you as best I can. There's five things I want to get through in these chapters. If you like, five factors about fellowship from these early days, way back in the beginning. The first thing I want you to notice, please, look at verse number 7, is this. Fellowship has a start. Hello, fellowship has a start. There was a day when God was in fellowship with no human beings, for there was no human beings to be in fellowship with. There was animals. It doesn't say God was in fellowship with them. It doesn't say God had any particularly special relationship with them. But look at verse number 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The first thing I would like you to notice from that is the stuff we are made from. The stuff we are made from. Did you notice it says the dust of the ground? We're made from earth. That's all. That's all. That's the little play on words with the name Adam. You know this, I'm sure you do, that this word ground that we've read, the dust of the ground, that's also the word for earth. And Adam's name is the equivalent of earthling. That's where we got the essentials for earthlings. Adam, his name really means one who is of the ground, one who is of the earth. And he's just made from dust. Mind you, we feel that, brothers and sisters, sometimes, do we not? I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but sometimes I'm very aware of my own frailty. And you wouldn't need to debate me. And you wouldn't need to have a lot of convincing to get me to understand and agree with you if you said, you're just made of dust. I think sometimes when we are facing problems in life, we feel pretty dusty, and we feel pretty frail, and we feel that we're not much better than just a bit of the soil that we tread on the ground there. And there's plenty of days where we feel our frailty and our smallness. And here is the amazing thing, that when fellowship begins, when fellowship starts, God takes a little bit of dust from the ground to start off fellowship. Isn't that lovely? That God takes something so small. Now, be encouraged, dear saint, even though you are very aware that you are dust, don't worry too much. God knows your dust as well. And that's a great encouragement to us. God knows our limitations. The psalmist says, he remembereth our frame, that we are dust. And I know you and me, sometimes we feel, some days, how can I actually get through the day and get through to tomorrow? God knows you struggle as well. And God's well aware of all that you're going through and just how not to push you so far that you crack, you understand? And so I know that you maybe carry heavy burdens at times, and you think, how can an earthling like me, how can a groundling, how can a dustling like me actually get through to the next day? And the wonderful thing about fellowship with God is this. From the very start, he has done it with people who are made of dust. God does not require big things from people before he starts a fellowship relationship with them. God loves to take the wretched worms, just like me, the little creeping things. You know, I remember hearing once Harry Ironside, the famous preacher from America, he used to love to preach on Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10. And the beasts are lowered on the great sheet before Peter. And of course, it represents all believers and so on. And you've got this one and that one, some of them majestic, some of them not so majestic. But in amongst it all, it talks about the creeping things. And Harry Ironside, he used to say, "That's where I come in, you know. Some of you are maybe the majestic animals and so on. I'm just a little creeping thing." Well, isn't it great that God brings creeping things in? He brings earthlings in, dustlings in, and starts a relationship with them. And he did it from day one, brothers and sisters. He did it from day one. The stuff we're made from at the start, he took dust. He knoweth our frame. Now, you'll notice not only the stuff that we're made from, you'll notice the sculpting that he does. The sculpting that he does. You see, this word formed, and I know you know all this well, this is one of these verses that's so preached that it's all preached out and there's nothing new to say. But this word formed, this is the potter word. Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and what is the potter doing? He's busy there with the clay. And ever so skillfully, ever so carefully, he's taking that lump of clay and just with the right pressure, and just with the right movement, and just with the right speed and the turn of hand, suddenly that indistinguishable little lump becomes something beautiful. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? God on day number six. He's made a lot of beautiful things. He's made a lot of stunning things. I mean, think of the great beauty of nature and all the majestic animals, the beasts of the field that were already made. But he says, now I'm taking up this bit of dust, this lump of clay, and with my skill and with the right pressure, I am forming something that people will still be wondering about thousands of years from now. And brothers and sisters, that's you and me. That's the human body. That's the human frame. Isn't it remarkable that after thousands of years of examination and consideration, there are still aspects of human existence and even the greatest brains on planet Earth, they still don't get it. And they're still stumped. And they're still confused. And they can but wonder at the touch of the Master's hand, the sculpting that he does. Brothers and sisters, things went wrong, as you know. And we ended up in shards. We ended up in pieces. But the beauty of the gospel is this. Once you're saved, oh, positionally you're already there, but practically God starts the potter work again. He starts it all again. He puts enough moisture onto that old dusty sinner and that dirty old sinner. And he puts enough moisture on, cleansed by the blood of Christ, forgive all the spiritualization. But it says in Romans 12, we've got a responsibility now, we do. Say, be ye transformed. You can't just sit back now and put your feet up and say, oh, well, I'll keep filling my head with filth and I'll keep doing all the naughty things and God's going to make something amazing. No, he says, be ye transformed. There's things you won't do. There's things you will do. There's a life that will be presented to God and the potter will work. And if you like what you're going to be saying to God every day for the rest of your life, you maybe won't use the exact words in your prayer every morning is this, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me, make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Brothers and sisters, God wants to have fellowship with something beautiful, but we have to let him work. Sometimes the pressure hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't, some of us, maybe it's just me, but maybe you can see it in yourself too. Some of us have got a bit of the rough edges. Some of us more than others, you know. And we can be a little bit brittle. Look at us the wrong way and we go in the huff, you know. Accidentally brush past us and we accuse you of, knocking us over, that kind of thing. Sometimes we can just be a little bit fragile and we feel more like dust than something beautiful in the Master's hand. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. No matter how frail or feeble or how little progress is happening as we go through this life, here's God's promise. That if you are saved at all, there is coming a day when you will be unveiled to this universe alongside the Lord Jesus Christ as a thing of wonder and a thing of amazement. And a whole universe will gaze at this, not just Christ standing with a bunch of dusty sinners, but Christ standing with saints who have been glorified and conformed unto his image. What a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. We shall see him and be like him. We shall be. We shall see him as he is. And brothers and sisters, it lifts my soul that though we stutter along and though we make so many mistakes on life's journey, on the road home, we have a God who is sculpting us. That's all part of the fellowship with God. He makes us from this stuff and he sculpts us. And you'll notice in verse 7, he became a living soul. He became a living soul. I know that other creatures, there's other living creatures, same word in Genesis 1 and 2, I know all that, but listen here, there's not one other creation from the hand of God where it says God breathed into their nostrils. Not one. There's something different here. They all got their life from God, but none of them got their life from God in this way. And what we're learning is this. There is something distinct. There is something great. There is something unique about man. Not that he got a soul on that day. He is the soul. And brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful thing that because of what God did on day number 6, we will live the lifetime of God. And if we are saved, that means we have a lifetime of God in fellowship with God. And so, just to summarize all of that, the beginning of fellowship, Adam is built from the ground, but he's not built for the ground. He's built for God. And my dear friends here tonight, I hope you all have made a start. I hope we're all saved here tonight. I hope you've actually put one foot forward and you've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. I hope you have been saved. But if you have been, just remember this, you were not built for this ground. And your life is not meant to revolve around all that is down here. You were built for something higher. You were built for a relationship with God himself. You are built for God. And if anything is clear on day number 6, chapter 2, verse 7 is this. Every human being was designed for a relationship with God. And God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The second thing I want you to notice, please, is not just that fellowship has a start, but I want you to notice that fellowship was located at a site, a particular place. We read there in verse 8 down to verse 17, all about the Garden of Eden. Oh my, I'm sure some of you believers have nice gardens, you know. I know believers back in Scotland, and they take such nice care of their garden, you know. And the grass is always green, and the flowers are always blossoming just right, and things are orderly, things are nice. Sometimes if we visit them, they take us out and they just show us how things are in the garden. And you know what? I have the opposite of green fingers. I don't know what you call the opposite of green fingers, but I have them, right? But it's always beautiful to look at, and it's always pleasant, you know, nice when... Andrew wouldn't like me telling you this, but anyway, when we were going together, we used to sometimes go down to Lady Dixon Park. I'm sure you've maybe gone down there, and for you young courting ones, that's a nice place to go, especially when the roses are out. If you go down when the roses are out in Lady Dixon Park, just a stroll through the park there, and hand in hand, nothing more than hand in hand, and you just have a little walk and a little stroll. Calms the spirit. Little bit of a scent from the roses coming.
There's something beautiful about being in a garden. And that's from somebody without green fingers. What must it have been for Adam to be in a garden that was designed and planted by God? Just stop and think about that. The most beautiful botanical garden you've ever been in. We're talking about something greater, something higher, something more fantastic. And if you imagine the aromas, if you imagine the birdsong of an unfallen creation, and if you like, God is saying, Adam, you're going to live right here. And I'm going to come and take a walk with you each day. Just as the day comes to a conclusion, or maybe come at other times too, just because he came in the cool of the day in chapter 3, it doesn't mean, in chapter 3, it doesn't mean that was the only time he came. And you and I are going to enjoy our fellowship in this place. What a thing. Do I not need an intermediary God? No, just you and I. Do I need to cover my eyes? Do I need to crouch like this? No, just you and me. We're going to take a walk. I can hardly get my head around it, brothers and sisters. But I know this. Within one chapter, there's a flaming sword. Within one chapter, there are cherubim standing guard. Holy, holy, holy. And there's a man, and there's a woman, and they're out of the place. And we long for paradise lost. And we can't have it, brothers and sisters, because everything's changed and everything's different. But you know what God has done? God has been so gracious. And just as he had a site for fellowship in that day, in those dim, distant, primitive days, so down through the ages, God occasionally, out of great grace, has said, here's a little spot where I'll tell you something about myself. Here's a little spot where you and I will be together. Here's a little spot, and I'll just give you a taste. Oh, it's not the full thing. Just a taste of what Adam had, and it will tell you this. It will just give you a little taste to teach you that there is coming a day when everything that was lost will be regained. And more. Now, brothers and sisters, that's why God gave the people such exciting moments down through history. That's why Abraham was one day busy around his tent and three unusual visitors arrived. One of them was God. That's why Jacob was having a sleep one night and he had a dream like he never saw before. And he stood his little pillow up as a pillar and he said this is Bethel, this is the house of God. That's why the children of Israel stood at Mount Sinai and saw the mountain quake and the mountain smoke and feared. They were getting a taste of God, and in that place, God said, here's a place that you can build. It will be the tabernacle, here's the pattern now. And he set it all out for them. Well, you'll not all be able to go in. And even the man that does go in, it'll be one day in the year that he goes in. But it's just a reminder that there will be a way in. And it's just a reminder that I do want fellowship with my people. And it's just a reminder that I want to be in the midst. Now, brothers and sisters, can you just expand your vision a little and see what Christ has brought in? Do you remember him standing there with the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4? The debate is not this mountain or that mountain, he says. There's coming a day when people will be able to enjoy the very presence of God themselves in spirit and in truth. He says there's a new age coming. And he says, if you like, and John has hinted at this, John chapter 1, he tabernacled among us, John says. John is saying the Lord Jesus is the replacement for all of that thing. The tabernacle, the temple, all of those little foretastes of glory. And literally we can now say, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there, right? Where is the Lord Jesus now? Oh, he's gone home to heaven. Oh no, we're not going to be able to get a taste of his presence. How will we ever enjoy fellowship? What's going to happen? Don't worry, Christians. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Why do you come to meetings? Why do you get excited about doing things in a way that honors his name? Why do you keep his word? Why do you gather with Christians who follow the word of God? Because we want him. And we want fellowship with him. That is the reason, brothers and sisters. Why are you in assembly fellowship? Why do you gather the way that you gather? You don't gather this way, I hope, because somebody, when you were 16 years old and you got baptized and you came into fellowship, gave you a checklist and said, there's a list of things you must do. Well, they're all good things to do. Tick, 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 tick. We're a good assembly. That's great. Fantastic. That's not the reason you gather the way you gather, I hope. The reason you do those things is because you love the Lord Jesus and you want to gather unto his name. The way to gather unto his name is to recognize his authority, to obey his word, to associate with him and disassociate with anything that stands against him. And here we're learning that fellowship is still located at a site, not a physical place, but where believers come together unto his name. We still have, in a collective sense, fellowship with God. Now, you can enjoy fellowship in your own soul with God through Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But it was never envisaged in New Testament times that you would have believers floating through life like islands without being part and in fellowship in a local assembly. And so, I suppose before I get into anything more about the site here, I want to just say to everybody here, are you in fellowship with a biblical, scriptural assembly? Are you now? You say, I've been baptized. Great, fantastic, good. Have you been received into assembly fellowship? You would need to do that. What I'm learning here in Genesis 2 is fellowship was located at a site then, and there is still fellowship located at a site today. A little taste of heaven on the journey homeward. Now, you'll notice, please, when we look at this site of Eden, it was a place where there was plenty to eat. There was fruit. Did you see that? In this little section, there was no shortage. There was plenty to eat. And do you know something? If we are going to make sure that believers enjoy fellowship with God in a local assembly, we would need to learn that principle. Because it's restated again and again all through the New Testament, isn't it? Remember the elders that Peter writes to. That Paul speaks to from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He says this, feed the flock of God. Peter warns as well of the need for spiritual food. You say, how do we do that? Well, one thing is sure. I can just tell about this. I for my dessert this evening, had a very nice fruit salad. Really enjoyed it. I'm very grateful to Sister Sharon for the lovely fruit salad. But you know what I love about a fruit salad is this. You get a great mixture of fruits. You know? Now, I happen to like all the fruits, right? All of them. But I've got some that are favorites, you know, some that I maybe like more than others and all that kind of thing. But it's great to have a right balance with all the different fruits there. Now, see, in some assemblies, you've got some men and all they ever give you is bananas. A banana's nice. Love bananas. But if all you ever had was a banana, you might turn into a monkey, you know? Now, you've got some other brethren, and they're great with the raspberries, you know. And raspberries are great, as long as you don't blow them at people. Don't do that in the assembly, because you will fall out with people. But some other brethren, they're great with the raspberries. But if you have too many raspberries, it can get a little bit sour. Now, what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 is this. He says, I have made sure to give the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. You see, when it comes to ministry in the assembly, we can't always be plucking the same string all the time. We can't. We can't always be having the same topics every time we have a series of ministry. I know there's times, because of particular needs in society, and even amongst Christians, where certain things need addressed repeatedly. I understand all of that. There are some issues, and elders will feel the need that it just needs talked about a bit more than usual because it's a problem that's going on around. I understand all of that. But, brothers and sisters, really, what we're learning is, just as in the garden, there was a great variety of things to choose from to consume, Adam would never get bored. Now, I know Christians should never get bored with any of the Word of God, but if you only ever preach from one subject or one book, you're not going to help the situation, and so we need to try to find some form of variety if it's going to be a site where people enjoy fellowship with God. You'll notice there was a focus. I need to move on from this. There was a great focus in this place. What was the focus? Well, did you see what it says was in the midst in verse number 9? It was the tree of life. The tree of life. Oh, well, you see, we're not into having flowers and plants in the gospel hall. You know, we draw the line there. Well, I'm not suggesting you get your own little personal tree of life and that you stick it up. Although I'm shocked that even the places you would never expect now think they want to have a Christmas tree at Christmas time in the hall. But never mind all of that. A tree of life. Brothers and sisters, it's this very simple thing it reminds me of. That in the assembly of God's people, when we come over to the New Testament, the center of everything has to be Calvary. The thing that is in the midst is not just our Lord Jesus Christ, who is great and glorious. The one who is in our midst, according to Acts, Matthew 18 and 20, is the one with pierced hands. The one with the scars of Calvary. The one who made a tree that was a curse. For us, brothers and sisters, a tree of life. That's exactly what he's done. And I love, brothers and sisters, that we can sit under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit is sweet to our taste. We're gathered somewhere even greater than Eden. Eden knew many things. Eden had this great tree of life. Eden had animals like you'd never seen before. Eden later would even know something about an animal slain. But Eden never knew Calvary. And brothers and sisters, we're on higher ground. We've been brought onto higher ground by God. And that means this, that we will need to make sure in our day that if our site that we're associated with is truly a place in fellowship with God, that the tree of life has a central place. How do we do that? We make sure the gospel's front and center. We do. That means we don't drag our feet about gospel work. That means that when we're having a series of gospel meetings, we get right behind it, 100%. That means we don't go, oh dear, not many folk came last time, so what's the point in doing it this time? I know, brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to the converted. You say, you need that ministry over in Scotland. Don't worry, I tell them the same thing in Scotland. But dear brothers and sisters, it's easy to get complacent. Oh, it is. Ah, sure, the days of long weeks of meetings, they're all gone. Eh? 1 week, 2 week, that would be a far better job. Brothers and sisters, don't turn into Scotland. That's all I'll say to you. I love my country, and I love the believers there. But when I was a little boy, we would have dear brother David Cain across with us in the gospel tent. 6 weeks, we didn't even think about it. I don't remember in the last 15 to 20 years, a series of gospel meetings of 6 weeks in Scotland. Now you just think about that. It could happen here too. So you need to resolve in your own heart that you'll make sure the tree of life is in the middle of everything. If you want to really show everybody you're in fellowship with God, you will be saying this: the cross means everything. And we want to tell the community about it. We want to tell the boys and girls about it in the children's meeting. We want to make sure that is the focal point and the central point and the everything, because it was in the midst here in the garden. The fellowship was located at a site with a focus. You'll notice there's something flowing. There's something flowing. There's a great river that starts in Eden. And it says here in verse number 10, the river, it went out of Eden and it branches into four. The old brethren used to tell us four is the universal number. North, south, east, west. The four corners of the earth. And don't tell that to some people who don't like corners on the earth because it's a globe and all that thing. Don't worry, I'm not a flat earther. But brothers and sisters, the point is this. That no matter which direction you look from Eden, the water is flowing out. There's something flowing and moving and bringing refreshment and satiation and productivity and prosperity all around this special site where the man is in fellowship with God. Isn't it lovely? It reminds me of the millennial temple that Ezekiel talks about. Do you remember Ezekiel talks about the millennial temple? And he says this, there's waters. Oh, the waters have to come by the altar. You'll notice that. They come by the altar because there's no blessing without Calvary. And in the millennial temple there, the waters, they flow. And as they flow, do you remember, they get deeper as they go. And do you remember as they flow, they get wider as they go. It starts as a little trickle. And by the time it's flowing out there, it's a mighty river. And he says, it's waters to swim in. And the water is flowing. And it's a reminder of what God will do on this world. The waters will flow. And great prosperity and physical blessing will come to this sad, poor, tired earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign. But the point is this. Wherever there is a site on earth where God is in fellowship with his people, there ought to be something flowing out of blessing. There ought to be. A brimming over of good things. And, well, brothers and sisters, I don't know because I'm not often here in Ballymena in this assembly, but I don't know. Could it be that when it comes to my life, for the Lord wanted it to be personal too. Remember he said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm meant to be a blessing to my neighbors, my colleagues, my friends. Is it possible I need a bit of plumbing? Is it possible that actually an assembly could turn into something that is more like a rusty tap than a big river that is flowing out with four heads that is bringing blessing to everything around it? I don't know, but I know this. There was something flowing in Eden. You'll notice there was a man functioning in Eden. Did you see that? It says in verse number 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. You didn't say, Adam, do you feel like living in the garden for a while? Adam, I'm recruiting at the minute. What do you think? No, the Lord sovereignly, verse 15, put him into the Garden of Eden. Why? Well, Adam, you know, I think you need nothing better than to enjoy this tropical climate. Maybe it was like the way the equator is all over Eden. I don't know. And Adam, I've designed beside this mango tree a little sunbed for you. And Adam, you can even train the chimpanzees. They'll do what you say now. And you could get a chimpanzee and he'll go and bring down a coconut and lop the top off it, put a straw inside. And there you go, Adam. Mangoes beside you, coconut in one hand, sunbed to lie. Come and enjoy the garden. He says, Adam, roll up your sleeves. It's time to work. Adam, you're here at this site because I've got something for you to do. Now, don't worry. Work was not miserable for Adam. Work was not a swear word. In fact, in the beginning of chapter 2, where we didn't read, where it's talking about the Sabbath, three times over it says what? That God was working. God had worked in the first 6 days. So work is something God does. 1 Corinthians 3, we are laborers together with God. Dear brother, God didn't save you and have you baptized and brought into fellowship to sit and do nothing. To have the equivalent of sitting on the sun lounger with a coconut in one hand and the mango in the other. You do that on your holidays. But you see, when you're in the assembly, there's work to be done. Do you really think that you're able just to sit and do nothing and leave it all to everybody else? You see, if everybody took that attitude, there would be no assembly. You want to be a passenger and sit and do nothing, you would need to go to somewhere unscriptural. You really would. Go and find somewhere where they pay a man a big salary to do everything. He does all the stuff and can even employ a caretaker to do the other stuff, can even employ a business manager to do all the rest of the stuff, you go there. And then you can get your mango and your coconut and lie on your bed. But I tell you, if you want to work in a site that is in fellowship with God, you and I will need to roll our sleeves up. That means you'll need to be prepared for the breaking of bread, or the other men will pray. Well, what if they all take your approach? What's going to happen then? Now, I know for you younger brethren, it can be a nerve-wracking thing. Don't be put off. And I know sometimes when a young man stands up and prays, like you would nearly need to remind everybody, tell the man amen, so that he knows he's done all right, you know? It's a scary thing when you stand up and you're very young, just praying in a prayer meeting or praying in the breaking of bread. But make sure and do it. Because I'll tell you this, I could take you to brethren today who didn't start at your stage, and they're now very old men, and they still don't open their mouth at all in the meeting. And I tell you, it's the route to disaster for an assembly, it is. Because if everybody did that, the thing would fold. We are here to work. Now, I know the public thing is not the whole thing. Neither is it the main thing. And I know there is also lots of behind-the-scenes work. I'm sure you have people in this assembly that can't get out to the meetings. I'm sure you do. Every assembly does. Right? Who visits them? Oh, sure, that's the elders' job. They have to do that. Well, the elders should do that. You're right. I'm sure they do. Like, would it really hurt if you did it as well? You know, would they get cross? Would they get cross if you called in with an old dear that can't get out to the meetings and you just chatted to her for 5 minutes and maybe prayed with her and went on? Like, would she throw you out? You might make her day. You see, I'm only young. I couldn't knock on an old person's door. Like, they would think I'm straight. They would love it. I'd be so happy if I... See if you've got some afternoon off somewhere. And if you're too scared, say to one of the elders and they'll tell you somebody to visit. No problem. Somebody that could do a bit of cheering up. But believe me, there's plenty to do. Don't you sit and think there's nothing to be done. And I won't keep going with that. But just to say, there is functioning that needs to be done if you are in a site that is in fellowship with God. There are firm things. There are things that are firm in this site. You see, Adam cannot do whatever he wants. He has a lot of liberty, and he can do a lot of things. He can't do anything. Mm-hmm. You see, there's a prohibition. And every site that is in fellowship with God, there will be things that are off limit according to the Word of God. Now, I need to touch on something else before we close. Fellowship has a start. Fellowship was located at a site. Fellowship was the reason for a spouse. I'm going to run through a few things here. It would help you if you have your eye on the verses, just because I'll do it very quickly and then I'll close. Verse number 18, a principle is stated. It is not good that the man should be alone. That's quite shocking speech. Chapter 1, it was all about good things and even the whole thing, very good. But here, not good that the man should be alone. Man is designed not only for relationships on the vertical with God, man is designed for relationships on the horizontal. A man who never participates in relationships on the horizontal is missing out on something of what it means to be human. Now, I'm not saying you have to be married to be human. I'm not saying everybody called to singleness is some kind of alien species. I'm simply saying this, that relationships human to human, whether in a spouse relationship or not, are a vital part of human existence. One of the great problems we have in society today, and I can't get bogged down with this, is people who hermit themselves away with their hoodies up playing video games 20 hours of the day, maybe stopping for 4 hours max to sleep and eat. And that is one of the many reasons, and there's a whole host of the reasons why we have problems, so many problems with mental health today. Because people, and that's one of the reasons, by the way, the lockdowns damaged so many people and were such a struggle for so many people. Because if we shut ourselves off completely from other human beings, we lose out on something of what it means to be human. And God says, here's Adam, it's not good for a man to be alone. We need horizontal relationships. Brothers and sisters in the assembly, though we sometimes annoy each other, we actually need each other. I know it's hard to believe, but we actually do. I need you, you need me. We actually need each other to survive in this old world. Now, when we come to verse 19 and verse 20, it's not the principle. Now it is a proof. All the animals are brought before him, and there is no help meet for him. No help meet for him. It simply means there was not a helper corresponding to him. There was no one complementary to him. Adam was shown he is distinct from the animal kingdom. When we come to verse 21 to verse 25, we have God's provision. God's provision. It's been said so many times that it's a cliche, but for the young people who haven't heard it or thought about it before, you need to think about this. From where did God take Eve? I think it was Matthew Henry that first coined it, but it's been repeated in so many commentaries, it's hard to actually trace its origin. But he said something along the lines of, not from Adam's head to have authority over him, not from Adam's feet, because he's not to be trampling over her in a tyrannical way, but rather from Adam's side, to be under his arm, that he might protect her, and that she might be near to his heart, that she might enjoy his affections. Now, brothers and sisters, the wonderful thing is, in our situation, which is not the Adam and Eve situation, but in our situation, isn't it a beautiful thing that in glory, right now, seated on the throne on the of the majesty on high, we have a heavenly bridegroom who has a wounded side. Oh, Adam's was all closed up. Adam, you would never know anything had happened. It was all miraculously healed. But our blessed Lord Jesus Christ forever will bear the scars of Calvary to remind us of the price that he paid for his bride. Now, brothers and sisters, what a privilege it is to be part of the bride of Christ. You'll notice, please, that when God provided Eve, he presented her. He presented her. If there is a young person here, and this at all is on your agenda, I don't know what's on your to-do list beyond your exams that are going on just now or anything else that's going on just now. Maybe somewhere on there is find a husband. I don't know, maybe it is. Maybe it's not. You see, one of the best things you could do, I really think one of the best things you could do is pray that God will bring someone to you. That's what you should do now. You don't need to go running around chasing everything that moves. Some people try that, it never works. Running around after this, that, and the next thing only brings tears, heartbreaks, and bad stories that people tell many years later. A far greater thing is to pray to God, bring the right person to me, somebody suitable, somebody complimentary, somebody that it is your plan. Mind you, you need to keep your eyes open, because maybe it's right in front of your face and you just haven't come to terms with it. I don't know. No idea what your situation is. But I know this. If God truly does present spouses, if God truly does bring women to men, if God truly does make matches in heaven, then you can be sure of this, that the person in question will love the Lord and bow to the word of God in the same way that you do. You'll be sure of this, that God is not presenting you with somebody that is going to lead you astray and lead you away from the Word of God and the Christ of God and against the leading of the Spirit of God. You can be sure of this, that God will be leading you in accordance with His Word. She was presented. And you'll notice the pattern. It is one man. It is one woman for life. There's other things I wanted to say. I was going to speak about the priority in marriage. The man has to leave and cleave. Whenever we get married and whenever we enter into the married relationship, there is a tendency, especially nowadays, because there are so many exciting things to do and such a busy social life for everybody, that there is a great temptation to carry on with your little life the way you did before you were married and go on doing all the little things with your pals and going out for Saturdays, doing all the stuff with them, and leave your poor wife at home with the baby and all that kind of thing. I would just say to you, any young men here who are in the early stages of marriage, you have a priority that is different now you're married. You can't just go wandering off having fun with your pals. You can't just do your own thing every Saturday. You have a responsibility to leave and cleave. That means you stick to your new wife like glue. That's what you do. Because she's now the priority. Mummy and daddy aren't the priority. That's the teaching here. Father and mother left in that sense. They don't get to call the shots anymore. By the way, that's a little gentle word for older believers now who have in-laws and children-in-law. You don't want to be that overbearing, interfering father-in-law or mother-in-law, do you? You don't. It's not scriptural. But I would just say that just as it is no longer your parents who call the shots in your new marriage, neither do your friends call the shots or your pals call the shots. And it is a sad thing when you seem in your free time to have more interest with your friends and your acquaintances than the lady that God brought to you to spend your life together. There's many other things that could be said about fellowship. I was going to speak about the spoiling of fellowship, the savior of fellowship in chapter 3, verse 15, but that will all wait for some other time as the Lord wills. Let's bow our heads and pray.